It's the book of Samuel, if you will, 1 Samuel chapter number 17 is where we'll take our text this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Very, very familiar scripture this morning, and we preached out of this scripture, over in the chapter a little bit about a month ago, and about being prepared for the battle, and we looked at that some, and the Lord brought us back to this as I got up this morning early and began to study and began to pray, and been praying all week. The Lord just wouldn't really give us any clearance on what He'd have us to preach until this morning. And then God began to bring thoughts to my mind, thoughts to my heart, and tried to tie some things together here. And I hope, my prayer to God is that I can tie all this together. This is one of those messages where I feel like I got everything going all different directions, and I kind of got to bring it back and get it into one place. So you're going to have to pray for us this morning. And I hope you see what God has given us in this scripture here. I find a contrast between two different kings here. Maybe if I could title a message, I really didn't have a title this morning for this message, but God's kind of nudged my heart this way a little bit, it's which king are you going to follow? Which king are you going to follow? Because we come into chapter number 17 in the book of Samuel here, and we find that Saul's going off the scene, if you will. God has rejected Saul from being king. But you know as I do, as we look at that scripture there, that Israel has continued to follow him. Israel is continuing to follow him. And I believe that's just God's providence. I don't believe that's wrong or right. I believe it's just God's providence, because David has not taken the throne yet. He has been anointed king. And that's something you need to understand. Everybody remembers David and Goliath there. Now David went up against Goliath and killed the giant there. And we look at that a lot, but I always like to point out that David was king at that time. That was the king taking care of the giant for Israel. Amen. And I'm glad to say today, I've got a king that'll take care of your giant. Amen. I've got a king that'll take care of every single giant that gets in your way. He'll take care of it for you. Amen. If you'll just follow the right king. Amen. So I really want to look at this just a little bit this morning. And I see a great contrast between the two kings, between Saul and between David there. There's a great contrast between them. And we'll look at them a little bit here in this scripture. I want to read verses 11 down through verse number 16. But verse 15 is where we want to kind of settle in and take our text this morning. We'll be back over some scripture. But stand with us, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. And we'll look at this. You pray for us this morning. God, help us in the message this morning as we look through this scripture in this passage. The Bible says here, when Saul and all Israel, I like that, all Israel, not just a few of them, but all Israel. Amen. Boy, it's good to have all of us together. Amen. And I look around and I see some folks missing this morning, and I see some not here because of sickness and different things. And I'm going to be honest with you, you're missed. Amen. When you're not here, you're missed. I'll promise you that. So I like that word there, all Israel. Heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judea, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and unto him Abinadab, and the third Shema. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your grace, your mercy, your long-suffering. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have just to be in your house this morning. Thank you, God, for just being so good to us, loving us so much. Thank you for the good Holy Spirit that we've already felt, how you've moved in our midst. And we sure do thank you and appreciate you this morning for that. Lord, you know my frame today. Lord, you know I'm nothing. Lord, I don't claim to be. Lord, I need your help this morning. I need you to come preach, Lord, this morning. Oh, God, Lord, our voice, we might be able to lift it to the heavens and might be able to preach us at the Word of God. Oh, God, take the Word, Lord, let it go out of the hearts of your people, that it might find a lodging place out there, and it might bring forth repentance. Lord, we ask Now, God, I pray, Father, you'd have your will and your way in every word that's said. Give me fresh oil, fresh unction. Lord, whatever's accomplished, Lord, I'll give you praise for that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I want you to notice with us the scripture that I have just read to you. Now, I could have went back and read the first part of the chapter there, but we all know that in that part there is where Goliath stands out and defies the army of Israel there and looks at him and says, hey, send you out a man to fight with us or with me. And said, whoever's the winner, he said, if I win, your people will serve us. And the vice versa there. So we find that he basically defied the army of the living God, if you will, the army of Israel. I love to study that. And David is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I love to study this and been looking at it quite a bit lately there. But it's just something that really stuck out to me this morning as I began to look at this. We find there that Goliath has stepped out. And he keeps on saying these words, that send you out a man to fight with me. Send you out a man to fight with me. Whoever's the winner will serve the other. So come on, fight with me. And I notice that scripture. But then I notice in verse number 11 there, the Bible says in verse 11 this, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Notice that. They were dismayed and greatly afraid there. Well, notice with me, jump down with me to verse number 15. I'm just going to kind of lay the foundation for the message. The Bible says here, but David went. Notice that. But David. In other words, there's a contrast here. There's a conjunction here. There's something opposite here. We find the nation of Israel there. We find these men, boy, they're scared to death. We find they're dismayed. But the Bible says in verse 15, but David. But David, in other words, what did he do? But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, I know you would say in your mind, you'd say, oh, preacher, he's just a little old ready boy. He couldn't go out and he couldn't fight the nation of Israel, or excuse me, to fight the nations of the Philistines there. He couldn't go out and fight. That's the reason he went back to the house. Well, can I remind you, this same David right here in verse 15 was the same David that went up against Goliath on in this chapter here and defeated Goliath. So David at this time, he could have went on the battlefield. He could have went out there. I'm sure he heard in his mind here, in his ears there, when they began to tell about this Philistine and began to tell how he stood up and defied the armies of Israel there. I'm sure he may have knew it, but you know what he did? He went back to Jerusalem, back to Bethlehem there, and just fed his father's sheep. Then he said, preacher, what are you trying to say here? I'm looking at the contrast between these two differences there, these two men. Saul, if you will, is dismayed. Saul there, scared to death. He's greatly afraid there. But old David, David's went back there to the hillside and he's doing nothing but what his father has told him to do. Amen. He's just following God. He's just doing what God said. Amen. And so as I began to look at this, I want us to look at a couple of things in this, just kind of separating, if you will, at the contrast between these two men. Now, I want you to notice with me the situation, first of all, of Israel. The situation of Israel. As we look at this here in the scriptures, again, I say verse 11, they were dismayed. That word dismayed there means to be, if you will, to be totally shook. I remember a scripture over there where the Bible says about your knees knocking. Everybody remember that scripture there about your knees knocking? That reminds me of where they're at right here. They're so dismayed. They can't make a decision. They can't think of nothing of fear. They can't think of nothing else but just being scared to death. I mean, they are in a bad shape. Amen. They're in trouble there. The Bible says they were greatly afraid there. In verse number 11, jump with me to verse number 20 there. The Bible says in verse number 20, the Bible says, and David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went, and Jesse commanded him, and came to the what? Trench. And came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle there. I said this before many times as I preached out of this scripture. I believe they were on the defensive. They wasn't on the offensive. They were on the defensive there at the first part of this verse. They were there in the trenches. They were scared to death. They were listening to this man, this champion, Goliath there. They were listening to him step out and defy the army of Israel. But they were still in the trenches. They were still scared to death. Jump down with me there in verse number 24. Verse number 24, the Bible says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." Boy, they in bad shape. Now you say, "Preacher, they're not all in that bad shape. It ain't bad to be scared. It ain't bad to be scared of that big life." Well, it is when you've got God on your side. Amen. It is when you've got God on your side. Amen. And when you get to the place that you've lost faith, when you get to the place where you have no faith in God, and you get to the place where you're scared to death of what's coming up ahead of you and what the giant is stepping up there before you, it is in a bad place. Amen. You are in a bad place, and you are in a bad situation. And that's exactly where Israel is at right here. They are scared to death. They are worried. They're worried about this Goliath. Amen. They're scared to death. I'm preaching to some folks more scared to death. I'm preaching to some folks this morning that's scared. They're worried about what's coming up. They're worried about the Goliaths in their life. They're worried about what's going on. Hey, you listen to me this morning. If you just put your trust in God, you won't have to worry about it. Amen. He'll take care of the rest of it. I promise you that. He will take care of the rest of it. I want to ask you a question right here, and this thought has come to me many times in this scripture right here. The Bible, the ones I just read to you there, the passages that I just read to you there, describes you the army of Israel. It tells you that they are dismayed, they're scared, they're worried, they're in the trenches, they're on the defensive there, they are in this place. But where's Saul? Huh? Where's Saul? I find in the scriptures over there, as David went there into the camp there in his scripture, David went there in the camp and he heard Goliath there, and he stood up and David looked back and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who's he think he is?" And he said, "I'll go out to fight him. I'll go out and take care of him." And they brought him to Saul. Tells me Saul wasn't on the battlefield. Tells me Saul wasn't nowhere amidst his folk. Amen. He'd been the king he needed to be. He'd been out there in the midst of them, fighting the battle just like the rest of them. Amen. But he was not there. They had to bring David unto him. So I look at this and I think to myself, where's Saul at? Saul's scared to death like the rest of them. I believe Saul may be even more scared than the rest of them because he's plumb back yonder in the camp. He ain't even got out into the battle yet. Amen. I worry about Saul. I'm going to be honest with you. I look at him here and I see this contrast between David. David standing up saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll take care of him." And old Saul, he back under in the camp, if you will. Won't even come out of his tent, scared to death. Won't even go to fight because he don't trust the Lord no more, because God's hand has been pulled off of him. You see the contrast I'm talking about? I look at this and I see two kings there. And I don't know about you. I believe I'll just follow David. Amen. I believe I'll just follow David. You say, "Preacher, why is that?" Because Saul is not trusting in the Lord. Saul is not trusting in the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to me very closely right here. Everybody listen to me very closely right here. We need to examine the situation here. And that's the reason I brought this out, is the situation of Israel. We look at this giant, and when we read this scripture, our minds automatically go to the size of that giant. He's 9 foot, about 9 inches tall. I mean, he's broad. He couldn't even hardly walk in that door back there. His spear is like a weaver's beam. I mean, he's got brass all over him. He's got him. I mean, he is much of a man. And I'm going to be honest with you, in our physical eyes right now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I wouldn't be scared of him. If he walked through that door right there, yep, I'd be scared of him, and you would too. Amen. But I believe that Israel has taken this fear to another level. Israel has put this fear into another place that they're so scared of him that, boy, they are just sitting back. They ain't about to go up against this man. They're sitting back. So they're in a bad shape. But let me ask you this. Why is Israel in this situation? Well, preacher, it's because of the size of Goliath. Think about this for just a minute. I don't believe that the size of Goliath would stop the nation of Israel. I don't believe the size of Goliath would stop the army of the living God. Somebody say amen right there. Can I back up and say this? I don't believe the size of any human being, if we have faith in God, would stop the army of the living God. I mean, I read in the scriptures where God drowned that whole army. He took them, put them in the Red Sea, drowned every one of them, their horses, their chariots, and every one of them right there in the Red Sea got rid of them. I find another place there where he took a little old bumblebee and defeated a whole army there. I find another place there where he took pitchers and lights and lanterns, and they broke the lanterns there. And when they broke the lanterns there and they screamed and they hollered, boy, they began to flee. That army began to flee, and he defeated a whole army with 300 men. Now, why in this scripture, why have we come up and we got one giant right here? He's 9'9" tall. Yes, he's broad. Yes, he's big. Yes, he's strong. But the army of God's back here in the trenches are so dismayed they can't even figure out what they need to do. They're scared to death. They don't even know what to do. What is it about this man? Well, it ain't him. Listen to me closely now. I'm going to remember this. It ain't him. The problem is King Saul. The problem is the sin two chapters before. We got to go back to a little bit to the history before to realize why the nation of Israel is on the battlefield scared to death right here where they're at. Jump with me to chapter 15. Go back with me. We'll go there in just a second here. I'll let you go ahead and start turning there. Chapter 15. We find in chapter 15 that God told the nation of Israel there, God told Saul in chapter number 15 there, the Bible says this, verse number 15, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the word, the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, notice verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. In other words, destroy every one of them, the whole nation. That's what God had told this king, Saul, told him, go out there and destroy all of them. Now, I would think in my mind, if he's king, that's what he's going to do. If he's king from God, he's going to do that. Amen. But we find in the scripture that's not all that he did. Notice with us, if you will, in verse number 8. Skip down there with me. Verse number 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. In other words, what they do, preacher, they just done what they felt like was right. They didn't go and destroy the whole thing. God said destroy all them. Now, I know in the day in society we live in today, in our fleshly minds and in our eyes, we think, well, I can't believe God would tell him to do that. He did. It's in the book, amen. It's in the book. He said, totally destroy them. But what Saul did, he got up there and he didn't destroy the king of the Amalekites. He didn't destroy them. And also he took the best. He took the best of the sheep, the best of the ox. He took the best of all them. In other words, he said, oh, we'll just keep the best of the best. We'll just keep the best of the best. In other words, he did not do what God told him to do. What he said, preacher, sounds to me like the beginning of the downfall. We look at Israel out there on the battlefield against the Philistines in the trenches there, scared to death of Goliath, but it didn't start there. You listen to me this morning. It didn't start from Goliath. It started back in chapter 15, several years before, when he would not do what God told him to do. Somebody go ahead and say amen right there. I want to, you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying a lot of our Goliaths start from where we're back on and we didn't follow God to start with. Amen. A lot of our giants, we have this mentality, oh, there's a giant in my life. Oh, boy, I've got a big giant in my life. Why is he there? Is it because we didn't obey God somewhere back yonder? I'll go ahead and be the first to admit it, first confess, okay? 99% of the time when we get ourselves into a battle and we get ourselves into a place where we've got a giant in front of us, it's not just because that we're there. It's because something we've done beforehand. Because God's put us in that place because we have rejected Him back yonder, amen, way before. I believe that, amen. I believe that sin is there, amen. Boy, so I look at this, I think to myself, Lord, help us this morning to realize it don't just start with our Goliaths. It don't just start right there, but it starts back there when God tells us to do something and we don't do it, amen. That's where it starts. So I find there, and I look at how he just disobeyed God. Let me think about this. I notice when we look in this scripture, chapter 15, he begins here, but it gets a little worse and a little worse. And a little worse. How many in you this morning when you would think in your mind and would think, well, Saul ain't too bad of a king. I'm going to be totally honest with you. As I began to study this, Brother Kevin, I began to look at Saul. And I began to think in my mind, all the just reading back a little bit, if you will. And I thought, well, he's king of Israel. He got to be a pretty good fella, Jim. I think he's a pretty good fella. But as I began to study chapter 15, he ain't. As I began to study chapter 15, he's got some bad flaws. Number one, he disobeyed God right off the bat. That's number one. So, preach, what's number two? He lied about it. Just square face, bold face lied about it. Preach, I don't believe that. Well, look in chapter 15. Look with me. Verse number 13. Look with me, verse number 13. The Bible says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done what God told me to do. I've done just exactly, Lord, what you told me to do. Notice what Samuel said to him, next verse. Verse number 14. And Samuel said, what meanest then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Well, Samuel said, evidently not. I hear the sheep about baying. Evidently not, I hear the oxen out there. What have you done? Did you not do what God told you to do? But old Saul's standing here, he's lying to him straight to his face. Can I go ahead and say this? Now, I don't know why the Lord's nudging my heart right here, so I'm going to go ahead and just go ahead and say it, okay? Can I say it? Everybody listen to me right here. It's sin to lie. It is a sin to lie. I'll go a step farther than that. It is a sin to tell the half truth. Because that's what Saul did right here. He told a half-truth. He did go down there to the Amalekites. He did go down there and destroy the biggest portion of them, all of them, if you will, all the people. But he kept the best. He didn't do what God told him to. Oh, we live our lives sometimes on a half-truth. This society sometimes is built on a half-truth. It's a bunch of idiots and politicians out there. They have a bunch of half-truths. Amen. Hey, you listen to me. It is a sin to lie. And a half-truth's nothing more than a lie. Amen. Listen, as we look at this, he lied. Not only did he reject God and didn't do what he told him to, but he lied. Preacher, how much worse could it get? Well, let's read on down through this. Not only did he lie, but he blamed the people for it. Notice with me, verse number 20 there. Let's read verse number 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from Amalek, from the Amalekites, for this people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Did you notice what he said in the first part of this? And Saul said, they have brought. That's blaming, ain't it? Jump down with me, verse 21. Bible said in verse 21, but the people, this is Saul talking here, okay? This is Saul talking. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief things which they should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He's blaming the people for it. Sound to me like a rotten king. Sound to me like a rock king. If he won't stand up and take responsibility for what he's done, he wants to blame somebody else for it. Sound to me like a rock king. Preacher, I can't believe he's that away. I can't believe he's that away. You better be careful. You better be careful. We're right there sometimes. Amen. You know what we want to do? You know what our flesh wants to do when we get caught in something? We don't blame somebody else. It's amazing to me we live in a society today when nobody done nothing. Ain't nobody done nothing wrong. Amen. Ain't nobody done nothing wrong. I don't mean to be bad right here, but I believe it's what the Lord wants me to say, so I'm going to say it. Just because they gray-headed don't mean they saints. I love our gray-headed saints, I do. I love these folk in this church, I do. But just because we got gray hairs, that does not mean you're a saint. That does not mean you're right with God. Amen. Ain't folks that make it to 85, 90 year old, and they'll die, and they say, boy, they ain't heaven. If they ain't saved by the grace of God, they ain't. Amen. I don't care what color their hair is. Amen. Well, listen, we want to blame somebody else. Amen. We want to blame this and then blame that one there. We want to tie it off on somebody else. It'd be a good day in your life if you'll just take responsibility for what you've done. If there's one thing I want to try my best to instill in my youngins and the youngins that I preaching to, just take responsibility for what you've done. Amen. Just take responsibility for what you've done. Don't blame nobody. But that's what happens. Amen. That's exactly what happens. By the way, let me say this. If you're out of the will of God, it ain't nobody's fault but yours. Amen. It ain't nobody's fault but yours. Amen. You need to get back where you need to be with God. Don't blame nobody else. Don't blame nobody else. People looked at me so many times in the church and say, well, I just ain't getting fed. Huh? Well, I just ain't getting fed. Well, there's food on the table. Why are you not getting fed? Well, it's because old so-and-so's there. Because this over here happened. Well, this over here happened. I've heard it. In 25 years, I've heard it. Okay, you say, preacher, I don't believe that. It's truth. Amen, I've heard it. What are they doing? They're blaming somebody else. Well, I just can't figure out why we ain't having revival today. I just can't figure it out. Every revival I've ever studied about, every revival I've ever seen, is because one person got right with God. One person got fired up, and then it rubbed off on somebody else, and it rubbed off on this, and then on this, and on this. Let's don't stand back and say, well, we can't do it, we can't do it. It's because of this, because of that. We can if we got God with us. I guarantee if you just talk to them men there in the trenches, them men that are scared to death, you know what they'd have done? They'd say, oh, we can't. Well, if Saul had given us more armor, we could have done it. If Saul had given us another spear, we could have done it. It wasn't Saul's fault. Listen, it wasn't the people's fault. When I see Saul here, Saul's trying to play the blame game. Blame it off on somebody else. God help us. Don't blame nobody. Amen. Just take it yourself. I find he blamed. He not only blamed, but he lied about the people there in verse 21. He lied about them. He said, but the people took of the spoil. Notice what he says in the last part of this. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen of the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, notice this, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He's trying to make excuses. What are you saying, preacher? Notice what he says here now. Saul's saying, he's talking to Samuel. He's saying, we just kept those things just so we could sacrifice them to the Lord. How many of you believe that? Ain't nobody raised their hand yet. I don't believe that, huh? I believe Saul was just trying to give an excuse. Samuel, we just kept those things so we could sacrifice. No, they didn't. They kept those things because there was pride in their heart and because there was greed in their heart. And they seen those things were good. They seen those things were right, or that's right to keep, if you will, for the flesh. And they kept those things. That's the reason they done it. But Saul's trying to lie. Saul's trying to, if you will, give an excuse there and try to make it right. You cannot make it right if it's wrong. Amen. I know I'm preaching hard this morning, but I'm just giving you what God's giving me, okay? We can't take a wrong and make a right. I don't care what it looks like. Amen. We cannot. It will not happen. Oh, listen. We can have good intentions. And you know what? It's what they say. Good intentions will send you to hell. Amen. And it will. You cannot take good intentions and make something right out of it. God told them. Now, you listen to me right here. God told them to utterly destroy everything. Totally destroy everything. And that's the only thing, that's the only way that they could be in the center of God's will. That's the only way, is to do what God told them to do. But they did this. They said, well, we'll just keep this best back here. We'll just keep this best. If they did want to keep it back for sacrifice, it's still wrong. It was still sin, amen. It was still not right. We have, the Bible says over in the book of Proverbs, there's a way which seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. If they did want to do that, if they did have that in mind, it's still wrong. Would you agree with me? Say amen. Amen. Say amen or owe me one. I believe that. I believe that's wrong, amen. So he even lied about the people there, against the people. I look on through this. Notice with me in verse number 22. The Bible said in verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. How many of you have ever heard the statement? Everybody listen to me right here. How many ever heard the statement, obedience is better than sacrifice? We all heard that, ain't we? Well, as I look in this scripture here, I don't think the way we interpret it is what it means in the scriptures. Because what I read right here from us, if you will, we say obedience is better than sacrifice. We're thinking it's better to obey God than to lose something. Would everybody agree with me there? That's the mentality of that, huh? That's not what he's saying right here. He's talking about the sacrificing of the animals. He's talking about going to the temple and the sacrifices, if you will. So he said, it's better for you to obey the Lord than to take all that stuff and sacrifice it before the Lord. You say, preacher, why you say that it's not something we lose? Because the only way they got it is they took it away from down yonder. It wasn't nothing that they had. Amen. It wasn't nothing that they had. But they took it and they sacrificed what they got when they wasn't supposed to have it start with. They're trying to sacrifice that. I'm just trying to show you the sins that Saul had. This man wasn't as right as you think he was. This man wasn't as right as he may appear to be. He may appear to look good as a king, but man, he ain't followed God. He's lied. He's lied against the people. He's tried to make an excuse. I mean, I could go on and on. He's done everything you could imagine. Well, preacher, is that all? No. Look at the next verse. It gets worse than that. Verse number 21. For the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. That's all I can say. Samuel is looking at the king of Israel, King Saul, and he's saying, listen, rebellion's just as bad as witchcraft. Rebellion's just as bad as witchcraft. Everybody's heard the old statement, heard the statement, if you will, in the Bible about the great sin. And we've talked about this before. I think me and Brother Doug's talked about it before. I believe the great sin is nothing more than rebellion. Rebellion. It amazes me when you see folks just rebel against God. You're just, I mean, when you don't do what God tells you to do, you're just looking and say, well, he don't know what he's talking about. He ain't got my best interest in his mind. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to go where I want to go. I'm just going to do whatever I want. You know what that is? That's rebellion. Boy, I remember when I rebelled against Daddy. Amen. I remember what happened. Amen. There's consequences coming. Amen. I remember when I rebelled against Mama. There's consequences coming. These youngins, you've got to beat the rebellion out of them. Because I had the rebellion beat out of me. Amen. Listen, we got to instruct them. That rebellion is, if you will, in you when you were born there. It's sin that's inside of you. And we've got to get rid of that. That rebellion. But boy, it's in Saul. And that rebellion is nothing more than witchcraft. It's nothing more of the devil, if you will. It amazes me the things you see in the world today. And it's all about rebellion. Huh? It's all about rebellion. I want to be a rebel. I don't want to be ruled. I've had so many youngins tell me this. Listen to me closely. I've had so many youngins tell me, well, I don't like to be told what to do. I had one time, and if I mentioned his name, he would tell you, you would know him right off the bat. Just that quick, you'd know him off the bat. And he looked at me, and he made this statement. He'd moved out of his mama's house, and he'd moved off on his own. And I asked him, I said, why in the world did you do that? He said, I got tired of being told what to do. I got tired of being told what to do. You know what that is? That's rebellion. That's nothing more than rebellion, just the purest form, rebellion. And he was a teenager at that time. He's totally out of church, away from God this today because of that rebellion. It's right here in the book. Rebellion is nothing but witchcraft, but we laugh at it. We laugh at it and we go on. I'm being honest with you. I'm just preaching you what God gives me, okay? Our little youngins sometime look up and tell you no. And boy, we laugh about it. Oh, ain't that funny? No, that ain't funny. That's gotten right over there. What happens when you tell somebody no? And I'm just being honest, amen. He'll tell you the wild pig comes out. Amen. He went up and told, he looked at his mama one time, I'll tell this on him. He looked at his mama one time and he just told her no. I forget, don't even remember what it was that she told him to do. And he just looked at her blatantly and said no. And I was behind the couch there in their living room. We come over and you can walk behind the couch here. And I was behind the couch. He didn't know I was anywhere in the world. And he was about 3 at that time, just enough to where you know, he could mouth off 3, 4. And I just reached over the couch like that, jerked him up, and I wore him out good. I did. I wore him out good. About the next day, he told his poppy, his grandpa, he said, Daddy whooped me like a wild pig. So ever since then, all I've got to do is look at him and I said, hey, wild pig coming out. That quick is over, amen. The rebellion is done with then, amen. Why? Because we nicked it at the buds, Barney'd say, amen. We stopped it back then, amen. Listen, you say, preacher, you're too harsh. Preacher, you're too dogmatic, you're too strict. Oh, no. I don't think so. Amen. That rebellion, it comes straight out of hell is where it comes from. And we better get that out of our kids. Or when they get up to be adults, they'll be rebelling against God and will not accept Christ as our Savior and won't even have nothing to do with Him. Amen. It starts way back on rebellion there. Well, notice what else he says. He says stubbornness. Well, I'm preaching hard this morning, ain't we? Stubbornness. And by the way, ladies, that ain't just talking about men. Okay, that old man's stubborn. Well, we probably are. Somebody say amen, it probably is talking about us. But I think that's all of us. Stubbornness. I looked that word up this morning, stubbornness, and it just means that we'll not change, if you will. We're stubborn. We're going to stick with our way, and our way is the only way. We're not going to change whatsoever. Does that not sound like the world today? By the way, let me say this. This book right here tells you how to live. This book right here is final authority. You can disagree with me if you want to. It don't matter. If that book says it, it's true. Amen. That book is right. It is true. Okay? And if we're not going to go with that book, you know what it is? It's stubbornness. That we are not going to comply with the things that God has told us. We're going to stay away. And the Bible says right there in that verse, look with me. He says stubbornness is just as bad as iniquity. Notice that. Verse number 23 there. Iniquity and idolatry. That's having something else before you and God. That's something between you and God. Amen. That's something that you worship more than God. If we have something we worship more than God, it's a stubbornness inside of us that causes it. Amen. It's a stubbornness that causes it. Oh, Saul, he is that way. Boy, he is set. His heart, listen, his mind was set. There was nothing going to change. He was stubborn about that. Listen, I believe we ought to be stubborn about that we're going to go with God. And we're not going to change. But what Saul was, he was stubborn about the way he wanted to live his life, that what he wanted to do, that he wanted to keep back some of the spoil, that he didn't want to go all the way with God. Hey, listen, we need to get rid of the stubbornness, amen? We need to get rid of all that stubbornness and stuff. Now, I've tried to kind of give you this and paint this to you as Saul don't seem to me like too good a king. Notice on down here with me just a little bit, verse 30. I'll give you one more and then we'll move on. Verse number 30 says this, and he's talking to Samuel again. He says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. As I read in the scripture, and you can read back in verse 24 there and verse 25 there, you can read those scriptures when you go home, but can I just put it to you this way? He still, after all this, he's still half-heartedly trusting in the Lord. He's still not fully trusting the Lord. He still does not completely trust Him. All he's worried about is being honored before His people. That last verse, verse 30 that I read to you, he's still, all he has in his mind, he said, just let me be honored in front of my people. Let me look good in front of Israel. Let me look good in front of my nation, if you will. Let me look good there. You know, that's a lot of people today. As long as we look good, everybody will be all right. I'm here to tell you, if you don't look good to God, you're in trouble. Amen. If you listen, if you're not right with God, there's something wrong. Amen. You better change. Listen. One of these days, we're not going to stand in front of people. We're going to stand in front of God. When we get to the judgment, everybody listen to me right here, look this way. When we get to the judgment, you're not going to have to stand in front of Pentecost Baptist Church. You're not going to have to stand in front of your family. You're not going to have to stand in front of the judges of all over this world, the Supreme Court. You're going to stand before God. Amen. And He's the one that's going to do the judging. So it don't matter what everybody else says. We better live for the Lord. We better live for Him. Now, let me give you this and I'll move on quickly. I find the sins of Saul here. And can I say this to you, that all these sins is what contributed to the giant being in front of Israel. I look at this and I think in my mind, when we go back to chapter 17, now chapter 16, we find that God rejects Saul. David is anointed king in chapter 16. David begins to play the harp for Saul right there in his kingdom in chapter 16. But we come into chapter 17 and verse 1, and we get to the place there, and we find the children of Israel in the battle, in the defensive, scared to death, dismayed, worried, sick. And we would stop and we would look, and in our fleshly eyes, we would think in our minds, boy, it's because of the size of that giant. Boy, I'm telling you, that giant has got them stopped. That giant ain't got them stopped. What stopped them was the sins of an ungodly king. What got them stopped was the sins of an ungodly nation that would not follow God and would not do what He told them to do. That's the reason they're stopped by the giant. That's the reason they're stopped by Goliath. That's the reason they're stopped and they're not going any farther, and they're worried. They're scared. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? One man has stopped the nation of Israel because of sin. Let me ask you a question right here. If the nation of Israel was right with God, what do you think had happened to Goliath? I mean, we've got men that are in the army there. If you study about the sons of Jesse there, if you study about them, had they been right with God, them boys would have went out and took care of Goliath just like that. I mean, we're talking about an army and this one man's got them stopped. I don't think so. They would have went to him. But what stopped them was that sin from back in chapter 15. That sin back there is what stopped the army of God. Now, I look at this and I'll give you this and I'll close. I want to spend more time on David, but I ain't going to get to. But notice with me in chapter 17 and verse number 15. I told you this is where we're going to settle in. This is going to be the whole thought of the message here. Notice verse 17. What's the Bible say? But David. The nation of Israel is down here in the trenches. They're scared to death. They're dismayed. They're worried sick. They don't know what they're going to do. They're wringing their hands. They're in bad shape down here. Where's David at? David's up yonder on the hillside taking care of the sheep. But David, he's up there. But David, he's gone back to Bethlehem. He's sitting up there on the side of the hill, just doing what God told him to. Just doing what God told him to, amen. Just staying right there in the midst, amen. Just staying right there feeding the sheep. Just keep on feeding the sheep, amen. Just keep on feeding the sheep. I thought about that as I seen that, and I thought, David's just sitting up there. Can I give you this and get a little personal right here? How many of you have ever heard of the Serenity Prayer? Anybody ever seen it? You see it sometimes on pictures and stuff. I have adopted that prayer myself in the last 5, 10, 15 years, I guess, and it's just been a blessing to me. For those of you that do not know about it, let me read it to you if I can. I've got it on the front of my Bible. The front of my Bible, I got a cover. And it's about about 7, 8 years ago, God gave me that. And the prayer is this. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I like that. I've tried my best to adopt that prayer in my life. That's David. I thought about David sitting up there on the hillside taking care of the sheep. Him being king, hath already been anointed king by Samuel. He's sitting there. Boy, he's chomping at the bits. Samuel's told me I'm king. I would have ought to be on the throne. Samuel's told me I'm king. What am I supposed to do, Lord? What am I supposed to do? They're in battle down there. They're in battle. They're fighting. They're fighting the Philistines. But he's sitting up here where God put him. And he's got the serenity. I thought about the situation of Israel. I thought about the sins of Saul. But I thought about the serenity that David got. David's sitting up on the hillside taking care of those sheep. And he said, Lord, just grant me the serenity to accept things I can't change. He said, but give me the courage to change the things that I can. Maybe David's up there. I know the Bible don't say this, but you can't say he didn't, okay? So as he's sitting up there, maybe he's praying this prayer. Lord, give me the courage to change the things I can. Boy, when his daddy Jesse said, come on, go down and check, see how your brother's doing. He steps in the camp there and hears that old Philistine. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Maybe that courage part of that prayer was answered there. Lord, give me the courage to change the things I can. Give me that courage to go out there and fight against those Goliaths. And then the last thing is the wisdom. Lord, just give me the wisdom to know the difference. You know, sometimes we get pride in a way, like Saul did, and we get pride in the way, and we want to try to do things on our own. We got a better idea than God. We know more than God. We'll try to do this, we'll try to do that on our own. But it never works, does it? It never works. Lord, give me the wisdom to know the difference. Don't let me get out there and the things I can't change, worry about those things and fret over those things. Hey, some things you just can't change. It was a great day in my heart and in my ministry when I realized, hey, just some things you can't change. You can wear yourself sick. You can lose weight. You've worried so much. You can get yourself in bad shape. You're tied up in knots. You can get to that place. But you cannot change some things. That's the fact of the matter. You may be here this morning and you may be in that situation. There's just something in your life you cannot change. I preach, I just can't change. Just pray God give you the serenity to accept that. Just God, let God give you the serenity to sit there in the peace, to sit there and say, Lord, I know I can't change it. You take care of it, amen? But there are some things that you can change. There are some things in your life that you can change. And those things, we need the courage to be able to change them. Those things that Samuel or Saul did, we can change those things. We don't have to go with that king. We don't have to go with that junk. We can do like David. We can go do what God tells us to do. Even in the midst when the whole nation has turned their backs on God and said, we're going a different direction. We don't have to go that way, and you don't have to go that way. Amen. We can have the courage to change those things. Oh, I say to you this morning, we need the wisdom to know the difference. We need the wisdom of God that we can see the difference. We can change those things and those things that we cannot change. I believe that this morning. Let me ask you a question in closing. We can go with Saul or David's the new king. Which one are we going to go with? Which one are we going to go with? I don't know about you, but I'm going to go with God. I'm going to go with David. Amen. I'm going to stick with him. Let's stand to your feet if you will.